Okay. Well, perhaps I ought to start following what Claire instructed us to do. So, Barry, good morning to you. You're Barry, hello. Hello, Nico. Morning. Morning, Elsa. Hello, Petra. Hello, Isabel. Hello, Kendra. We'll stop. Okay. All right. You got the message. You've got to say hello to the person with the name badge there. Okay. Well, the vicar's gone. He's gone away this weekend, and no doubt because of the embarrassment of making Pentecost Sunday the Sunday on which we consider circumcision. Wouldn't you go away if you'd done that? But let's just see what God has to say that might actually link those two events or themes together. Today we're reaching the stage in the journey to the Promised Land where Abram becomes Abraham, and we're going to discover a little bit more about God's plan unfolding. And just to take that overview, you see that in the beginning God created this beautiful world as a home for mankind, made in his own image. It was God's intention that he should, being an extrovert God who wanted to have company beyond himself, he created the world in order to have just that externality beyond him. And to make life a meaningful love, he had to give mankind the choices as to what to do. Otherwise, he'd just have an automaton that was programmed to do what he wanted. And then we see through those early chapters of Genesis how things go from bad to worse. We start with Adam. We have Cain and Abel. We have the Tower of Babel. We have Noah. There's not much that's good that's going on in those early chapters. It's going badly wrong. And then God takes the decisive action, and he chooses, apparently randomly, a man from Mesopotamia who is as imperfect and fallen as you and I are. The trouble with the Old Testament saints is that we forget the bad bits and we think, what a wonderful person that was. I could never be like that. But as we learned last week, Abraham had plenty of faults. We'll learn it again next week, even after this important event that we're going to be considering today. And this is the point where God zeroes in on a particular man and his descendants to start the rescue plan that culminated in Jesus and continues in us today. All the characters before, of course, were made by God, but Abraham is the start of the Jewish nation, and it's through the Jews that God wants to bring salvation to restore the Garden of Eden. How odd of God to choose the Jews. Oh, no, it's not. He knows what's what. Let's have our reading from Genesis chapter 17. And here's the chance where you can get up out of your seats, take a Bible. We will be looking at verses from Genesis 17, so unless it's imprinted on your mind already, you may need to have the words of Scripture in front of you. Genesis 17, indeed on page 17 of the church Bibles. Thank you, Kirsty.
The covenant of circumcision. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Kirsty. So here the rescue plan begins with a covenant. We would call it a contract today. A contract between God and Abraham, this man just chosen, as it were, from random, but we know it wasn't from random. It's foreshadowed by a more modest covenant in Genesis chapter 15, but this is the big one. This is the one which starts what we're going to celebrate today, which is the birthday of the church, which is the continuation of the fulfillment of that promise. But it's not a contract of equals. Normally when you come together to form a contract, there's something that one side brings, something the other side brings, and there's a mutual interest in working together. Everybody gains. This wasn't one of those sorts of contracts. What did Abraham do? He fell down on his face and then said nothing for 14 verses. The contract was all on God's side. He was the recipient of the promise, but not an equal partner within it. And it begins with giving the man a new name, Ab, which means father, as in Abba, and Ram, which means exalted one. And then he gets a bit of a joke, maybe because it's Whit Sunday today, he gets a ha in the middle of it. And he becomes Abraham, because ha means multitude, and the man who was the exalted father becomes the exalted father of many, or of many nations. And that's how Abraham is declared to be the father of many nations. Now let's just look at what God promises to deliver as his side of the covenant. First of all, he promises prosperity. Look at verse 6. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. Now, that's not something to be taken for granted when you're talking to a 99-year-old man who hasn't managed to father a child for 99 years. But that's the promise, that many nations will come from this old man, Abraham. The second commitment that God makes is that there will be territory. Verse 8, the whole land of Canaan where you are now an alien, I will give to you as an everlasting possession. How significant that is today. That's what the people of Israel today, many of them believe, has to be fulfilled by the whole area, including the West Bank and Gaza, being part of the homeland of the Jews. The Jews today don't believe that a new covenant has been formed through the coming of God's Son, Jesus, and that there is a new Jerusalem, a spiritual Jerusalem, and that there is a promised land that can be fulfilling this promise without it necessarily covering the whole of the geographical area. So there's the promise of territory. And remember, this was made to a man who was 99 years old, who was, as the text says, an alien in that land. There were tribes there. It wasn't virgin territory waiting to be possessed. There were tribes there that allowed Abraham to pass by, but not to have any possession of. So another pretty amazing side of the covenant. And then there's permanence. This is verse 7, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants. No conditional clauses, no break clauses. Rock solid promise. Three amazing gifts that God gives in this covenant. And still to this day, Abraham is seen as the key figure in the nation of Israel. And this was clearly true even in the times of Jesus and then Paul. Just two of many examples that come from the Gospels which show that the people of Israel in the time of the New Testament rocked themselves on the assurance that they were the descendants of Abraham and therefore they were the chosen people. In chapter 8 of John, the Jews are contesting with Jesus, and the Jews answered Jesus, "We are Abraham's descendants, have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Abraham is our father." And when John the Baptist is announcing the coming of Jesus, he is aware that there are people there who were founded on the same principle that Abraham being their father made them sure. And he says, "Do not think that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham." Okay, amazing offers on the contract. What's the downside? What does Abraham have to bring to this? What is his commitment in exchange for this unbelievably good deal? The answer? To circumcise all his males. Is that a bargain? Is that a bargain? I tell you, it's a snip. Isabel. Well, we'll come to that. You listen, and if I haven't answered it at the end, I want you to talk to me afterwards, and I'll try and explain. But it does seem a very small commitment on the part of Abraham in exchange for these wonderful offers of permanence, of prosperity, and of territory. Now, it wasn't the fact that this was something new, circumcision. In fact, in the Old Testament times, around the Middle East, almost every other tribe circumcised their males. The difference was that those males were circumcised when they moved from adolescence into manhood. The Philistines were considered to be outlandish because they were one of the nations that didn't circumcise their males. But it was not to be done at the time of adolescence for Abraham, because this was not about moving from childhood into adolescence into manhood. This was about moving from being outside God's covenant into being part of God's covenant, and it happened when the children were just 8 days old. Only 8 days old. So nothing they could have done could have merited it. Nothing of their own personal strength. These people became part of the covenant community, part of the people of promise, as a result of God's goodness. Now, Isabel asks the question, why? Why circumcision? You know, why something physical only affecting the males? You know, it's a very genuine question. But the answer is this: circumcision was not something in itself which was significant. It was an outward sign of something which was to happen inside these people. Look at verse 1, where God says, "Walk before me and be blameless." What God wants, "walk before me and be blameless," is he wants to restore the relationship that was intended in the Garden of Eden, and that he would have his people, the people that he had created, walking with him, in fellowship with him. God wants to restore that broken relationship. And living blamelessly was the way that that would show itself. And we'll come to what blamelessness means. But Paul, when he's talking about this in Colossians, he says this: in Christ you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. In other words, what happens on the outside is merely a token of what's happening inside that makes Abraham and his descendants different. So what should we say to this? The first thing we say is that Abraham's descendants are not just those who can trace their ancestry back to him. We can qualify too. God did not love the Jews exclusively out of the rest of mankind. He loved the Jews in order that they should pass that love on to the rest of mankind, the rest of humankind. Paul makes this point several times in his letters. It was important to counter the widely held belief that if you weren't a Jew, then you would forever be a second-class human. Look at Romans chapter 4. So then, Abraham is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And then in Romans chapter 9, verse 8, it's not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. In Galatians chapter 3, understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. So we too can be sons and daughters of Abraham if we share his characteristics. So what were his characteristics? Well, not that he was a perfect human being. I hope that's got home to you from what we've been saying thus far. He was far from perfect. But God knew that Abraham had no grounds for pride in being chosen, and nor do we. In Romans, Paul spends the whole of chapter 4 arguing the point that Abraham's one distinguishing feature was that he took God at his word. Theologically speaking, he believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He was justified by faith, and even that faith was a gift from God. And that's what distinguishes you and me, or should distinguish you and me, from other people who are not believers. Not that we're better people, not that we know all the answers, not that we are privileged and chosen in a way that they have not been. It just distinguishes that we take God at his word. And God promises in Christ to forgive all our imperfections, and in so doing, we know that we are restored to a relationship with him which was intended back in the Garden of Eden. There's no place for us judging others. When we share our faith, or in jargon words, when we witness or when we evangelize, we don't do it from a position of superiority. We're not better than others. It's like one hungry person who's found food showing the source of that food to other people. It's like one damaged person showing another person where they can find healing. It's like one shipwrecked person who has been rescued on a boat, helping another person into that same boat of safety. So Abraham had no grounds for pride, and if we feel that we are chosen because we're in some way have merited it, then we've missed the point of the gospel. Thirdly, Abraham was called to be different, and that's our challenge too. Circumcision, as I've said, was an outward sign of an inward change. As Paul says, your whole self, the old self, ruled by the flesh, which is the image used for us being just mere human beings with all our failings, was put off when we were circumcised by Christ. And if you and I can't be different on the inside as well as the outside, not just by our religious practices, then we can't expect to be the father or mother of another generation of Abraham's descendants. Why would people want to? What would we have to offer? And I'm not here talking about reformation of our characters. I'm not talking about us being nicer people. I'm not talking about us perhaps obeying the law more studiously than other people would. I'm talking about transformation. And this is where the link comes with Pentecost, because Pentecost is the time when the Spirit comes and he doesn't just tidy up the edges of us, he makes us entirely different people. And people are moved when they see people reacting in a way which doesn't make human sense. So instead of saying, if I'm nice to my neighbours, then they'll perhaps be influenced by what I believe, we're talking about doing things that people cannot understand because they're so extraordinary. Talking about areas like forgiveness. If we've been wronged, forgiving people, in spite of the fact that we don't know whether or not they'll feel in any sense guilt. We're talking about generosity of giving to people, not because this is the done thing to do, but out of abundant generosity. We're talking about having a peace in our lives which is defying the circumstances around us. And I do believe that for people that are going through difficulty, whether it's about their personal circumstances or their health or about having been wronged, for those people it is much easier to demonstrate the transformation that comes through Jesus. But what about the rest of us? I mean, I have to say I lead a pretty gilded life, really. I haven't got many people who have wronged me. I haven't got many financial problems. I haven't got relationships that are damaged. And I haven't got any reason to be anxious about the future. How can I, through the Spirit, make a difference that other people will notice? And I think for me the challenge is to do extraordinary things, to do things that people would say don't make sense in a good way, because that demonstrates that I have been transformed, that the Holy Spirit has come to me and has transformed me in a way that others can only look at and say, I want some of that. That's the third point. And the last point is this, that Abraham was to be a blessing to all peoples and all nations, and so are we. And it's so fitting that here on this Pentecost Sunday we're considering this, for Pentecost marks the event that fanned into flame the covenant promise that was made to Abraham, that he was going to be a blessing to people of every nation, of every part of the world. And am I a blessing to other people? If people were to think of me, people who know me, do they consider it not just rather nice to know me? Hopefully they do, but do they really feel that knowing me is a blessing? Because if they do, then that's part of the Abraham's seed coming through me and will come to them. And how about you? Just think of the neighbour or the work colleague or the relative who has no knowledge of Christ. Would they know that they wanted to know more about him because of knowing you, because of knowing me? We're coming to an end now of the sermon, but not to an end to asking for the Holy Spirit, who has come at Pentecost, to come to us and to transform us. If we're in difficult circumstances, to live a life that glorifies God. If we're in rich and wonderful circumstances, again, to do things that people are just amazed about and can't understand, but can only understand if they understand the Holy Spirit within us. So I'm going to pray now. We're then going to sing, and then after that, Claire is going to lead us in asking for the Holy Spirit to come again to us. And I'm going to pray now, Father, that you will take the general truths that there are here, wonderful truths, but still general truths, and that you will speak to us in our hearts. And you know how you want to transform us, maybe about a relationship that we've has been broken, and that we have every human right to be offended by. What do you want us to do about that? What do you want us to do about living with difficult circumstances in order to demonstrate that even circumstances can't trump the love that you have for us. What about uncertain futures, Lord? If there's something that we're anxious about for the future, what do you want us to do to demonstrate that we have been transformed by the coming of the Holy Spirit? Lord, put a hunger in our hearts to be transformed. And then put the Spirit within us to allow us to be transformed into your likeness. Back to that relationship of the Garden of Eden, where we enjoy your company in every part of our lives.